It's good to see everyone here again tonight. And I meant to say this last night, but really encouraged and impressed by the number of people that are here. I know there's a lot of other things you could be doing on a Friday or Saturday night, but the fact that you're here says a lot of good things about you. And I also need to say thank you to everyone who came to the meet and greet sessions this afternoon. Adrian and I were just both so impressed by the number of you who came out and wanted to meet us and get a chance to talk to us. I wish I could remember all the names. Anna was quizzing us, asking us about who we met. And, you know, a lot of you we had never met before. And but we've heard a lot of great stories about your life and what you're doing and your jobs and in your life. And just really encouraged that you wanted to come out and meet us. And as important as these lessons are, and that's of course why I'm here, also know the social opportunities we've had so far this week and are going to have are just as important, because we want to get to know you, and I know that you would like to meet us. And we certainly feel the importance that you're placing on what we're doing this weekend, because of the importance that you place on the Lord's work here. And that means a lot to us. Turn over in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The title for the lesson, of course, is taken from verse 17, but I thought I'd go ahead and read the whole closing paragraph here to Paul's letter to the church at Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. If I were to hand out a questionnaire, a survey, just to see, you know, how everyone feels about their prayer life, whether it be strong or weak or somewhere in between, I would guess that probably the overwhelming response would be that we don't feel like our prayer life is exactly where it should be. Either that we should be praying more, or that the quality of our prayers is not what they should be. And that's one reason why I chose to speak on this lesson, because I feel like this is a lesson that it doesn't matter what the audience is, it's gonna hit home with us, and there's going to be something that you can take from it and hopefully apply to your life. What I'm going to do is, as the subtitle says, I'm going to identify six excuses that we give for not praying as we should. We'll do that in the first part of the lesson, and then the last part, talk about how to overcome those excuses. And I'm going to try to suggest some practical things that you can do, some suggestions that I've seen work for myself and for others, and that we can see in God's Word to help us overcome some of these excuses that we give for not praying as we should. And so, with that in mind, let's talk about the first excuse. We're just too busy. We've got an endless to-do list most days. Most of us feel like we are just barely treading water, just barely keeping our head above water. There's just so much that has to be done. And always running behind, always failing to meet deadlines at work or keeping up with things going on at school, whatever it is. And it's easy for prayer to be just crowded out amongst all the busyness of our life. And it's not that the things that we're busy doing are unimportant. In fact, many of the things that we're doing are things that are even godly, things that God wants us to be engaged in. But the question is, are we crowding out the essential for what is merely important? And there's a passage over in Luke chapter 10 that is a classic example of two women, Mary and Martha. One who was very busy doing important things, and you can't argue otherwise, she was serving the Lord. And the other woman, the other sister, who chose what is essential over what is merely important. You know this story, Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." I've tried to put myself in this scene. Can you imagine how uncomfortable this would be? Imagine if you were Jesus. Here you are, a house guest, and you want to be a gracious guest, and all of a sudden you get caught in the middle of a family fight, right? And you're being called into it, like to choose sides. I mean, that's not exactly the scenario you want to be in when you're someone's guest. But Jesus very gently, and I believe, I don't think there was anything hateful, or he loved both of these women, both of these sisters, very tactfully, but firmly and clearly said, "Martha," and he doubles it, "Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things." And doesn't that describe you and me? How many things are on your mind? How many things are on your mind right now when you know you ought to be concentrating on the lesson, right? But you just, it's just this endless, what's coming next? What I wished I'd been able to get to today on my day off, right? Your Saturday. But I had to go visit the preacher, you know. And now I got to listen to this lesson. And I got all these things that need to be done, and they're not getting done. So let me tell you about March. You all know what happened in March. You know, March 2020. Well, my daughter got married in March, right? Obviously, you know, that's how March began for our family. In fact, I was teasing with everyone before March of 2020 that March, I was going to call it March Madness. Because not only was my daughter getting married, we had just bought a new house and we were moving. And I was busy painting and building a fireplace and all these things going on. The night before we were to leave to go to the wedding, I was apparently at the house way too long, and Adrian didn't say anything. She didn't say anything. She showed great restraint, but I found out later she was a little irritated with me. A lot of things going on, craziness. And next, we were planning a European vacation, all of us. We're going to fly over, be on a cruise from Rome to Spain in May, of course. Didn't happen, regrettably. But that was going to be our month. Little did I know, and it was a wonderful wedding, beautiful. I'm not being partial, it was wonderful. Little did I know that the world was just going to shut down the very next week. And I've thought about that, you know, in hindsight, right? I remember how frustrated I was. I was just angry. I was frustrated and upset, and, you know, we were dealing with church issues, like, how are we going to do this? And, you know, all these elders, endless hours of conversation and talking with people and all this stress. I wasn't prepared for this, you know. No one gave me a handbook on COVID, how to deal with all of this. But not only was there all of that, there was the fact that all of my studies just stopped. And that was really frustrating. I had some good studies going on. And yeah, we pushed forward with some video conferencing. I didn't even know what Zoom was before March of 2020. But all of a sudden, I'm Zooming and all of this kind of stuff like y'all were. And you know, I've thought about, in hindsight, if I didn't miss an opportunity. Because you know, for a month or 2 months or 3 months, I had a clean schedule. Now, yeah, I had a lot of elders' calls and different things I was busy involved in, a lot of worries and thoughts on my mind. But everything shut down, right? You know, there were times when Jesus completely shut down and he would just go away, not just for a month, but more than a month, 40 days, in fact, on one occasion. And he would do nothing, no teaching, no mentoring, no wrestling with the disciples over issues. He would just be away for the purpose of prayer. And I may have missed a great opportunity to spend more time in prayer and maybe establish some habits that I'd kind of let slide. You know what the word Sabbath means? Most people say rest, and that's what I would have said before. We actually did a study at Northwood on the Sabbath, on the seventh day, and the significance of that. You know what the word Sabbath literally means, Shabbat in the Hebrew? It means stop. Work, 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 work for 6 days. Work, 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 and then stop. Nothing. Stop. Don't even pick up sticks. Why? Remember the Sabbath day, the Shabbat. Remember the stop to keep it holy. There are times where we just need to stop because we're too busy. We need to slow down and spend time with God. I may have missed an opportunity. We'll say more about that in a moment. But that's the first excuse. Look over at Luke chapter 18. Another excuse is that we're just too dry. Spiritual dryness is where you pray, or, I mean, it's not just prayer. You go to worship, you sing, you read your Bible, you study, you engage in spiritual things, but you don't feel anything. Have you gone through a period of spiritual dryness before where you're just kind of going through the motions, honestly? And it's not something you want to admit, but truth be told, that's where you are in your life. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. That's really important. Before we read the parable, get what Luke is telling us. The purpose of this parable is that we might pray always and what? Not lose heart. Verse 2, he said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man, and there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused. But afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, he was very honest, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God, who is not unrighteous, will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him what? Day and night. Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? What's Jesus saying? He's saying there are going to be times in our life where because we believe that God is listening, even though we're not getting the response that we're looking for, we keep coming to God like that widow went to the unrighteous judge day after day after day and even into the night. And our prayer really doesn't change because our situation doesn't change. But we don't what? We don't lose heart. And isn't that the reason why we get dry spiritually? Is because, you know, what the preacher told me just isn't working. I thought if I just followed these five simple steps that, you know, I'd be better. But I'm not better. In fact, I'm getting worse. Things are not getting better. They're getting worse. And so why should I keep going to God and praying? And you know, there's a lot of psalms that you can hear that frustration in them. A lot of the psalms are what we call laments. And why are people lamenting? Well, as Psalm 63 says, earnestly I seek you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. He's seeking the Lord, but he's not finding anything. Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. And that's where our song ends. It doesn't go on to the lament, where the psalmist laments the fact that his friends are coming to him and say, where's your God? We see you trying to serve him and praying to him, but look at you, you're a mess. Where's your God? And yet he keeps going to him. He keeps praying. He doesn't give up. And let me just, this is, we'll save the application for the end, but let me just say something really quickly. Don't quit praying when you get into a period of spiritual dryness. Do you realize that that is an opportunity to grow in your faith? You know, drought is not a terrible thing. Did you know that drought is actually a good thing in some ways for plants? Because what do plants do when there is no water? The roots go deep. And sometimes we need to lengthen our roots a little deeper. We need to strengthen our faith a little bit more. We need to dig down deep and keep seeking God in prayer, even when we don't feel like he's listening to us. Don't stop praying when you feel dry spiritually. We can't allow our feelings to dictate our choices and our behavior. Another reason why we don't pray is we just don't feel any need. Look over at Joshua chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9. You see the spare tire up here, and you may be wondering, what in the world is that doing up there? When's the last time you thought about your spare tire? For most of us, hopefully not recently, because you don't want to use your spare tire most of the time. The only time you think about a spare tire is when you have a flat. And you realize that's the only time a lot of us think about prayer, is when we actually feel the need to pray. It's not a daily, oh, I need you every hour, every day, Lord, I need you. It's, oh, well, yeah, if there's an emergency, I'll break the glass and pull that out, right? So like a friend of mine, she went on a flight with a friend of hers who was an atheist. And even though she was an atheist, she still, because she was terrified of flying, felt the need to pray. And so she leaned over to Ashley and she said, would you do that little prayer thing you do when they were about to take off? She was feeling the need, right? That's the way we treat God sometimes. In Joshua chapter 9, this is when the people are taking the land. And remember, they were told not to take or make any covenant with the people who were in the land. Well, the Gibeonites must have heard about this, and they knew that they, you know, couldn't resist the Israelites and their God. They dressed up like they had come from a far country. They took some moldy bread, old clothes, and said, you know, we want to make a covenant with you. And it says in verse 14, so the men took some of their provisions, but did not ask counsel from the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the leaders of the congregation swore to them. What a tragic mistake. they did not ask the Lord if it was okay. And let me just say this. Prayer is not something we reserve for the big decisions that we make in life. You know, do we move to Auburn? Or do we stay in Tuscaloosa? Do I take this job? Or do I go to this school? Or do I pursue this major? Or, you know, do we try to have children? Do I get married to this person? Yes, obviously those are moments where we need to be engaged in serious prayer, seeking the Lord's help, seeking the Lord's wisdom. Obviously we need to pray in those times. But if we're not praying on a daily basis about the little things, quote unquote, little things, we're not going to seek the Lord with the big things either. I'm sure that everyone here who has a smartphone or a dumb phone, you have your list of favorites, right? Or your speed dial, right? Who do you have on your speed dial? Who is in your list of favorites? Those are the people that you have the closest relationship with, is it not? Those are the people that you know, if you call them, you can trust them to listen to you, to empathize with what you're going through, and if needed, give you the necessary advice that you need, or rebuke, or critique. And that's only something that is developed over time. It's called a real relationship where there is trust. What I'm saying is that we need to develop a real relationship with the Lord. I remember going to a preacher Bible study. There were like 30-something preachers. And we were going through the Psalms. And in one of the Q&As after one of the lessons was presented, we got off and talked about prayer and our personal prayer lives. And I was not feeling good about my prayer life at the time. And I kept hearing all of these preachers that I looked up to and admired. And I heard them talking about the fact that until my wife got cancer, or until, you know, this horrible thing happened in my life, this crisis that I had to deal with, I didn't really know how to pray. And I was thinking, how am I going to learn how to pray? And I remember going to, some of you may know Alan Yater, and I knew he was a very devout person of prayer. And I said, Alan, aside, you know, as we were in a break, I said, Alan, am I going to have to wait until Adrian has cancer that I learn how to pray? And I remember his eyes started filling up with tears, and he said, David, don't wait until tragedy strikes to learn how to pray. Learn how to pray right now so that when tragedy strikes, you know how to pray and you've got a real relationship with God. I'm afraid that for too many of us, we're having to introduce ourselves to God like the atheist friend when something bad happens. No, we need to feel the need as we sing every day, oh Lord, I need you. I need you every hour. Another reason we don't pray is because we're just too bitter. Look over at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. This is where Jesus gives what we call the model prayer. Some people call it the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And verse 12, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then in verse 14, based on what he just said in verse 12, he has this to say. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And you know, Jesus almost didn't have to say that. Don't we kind of know that intuitively? Why is God going to forgive me if I'm not willing to forgive others? Why would God listen to me if I've got an unforgiving heart, an unforgiving spirit? If I'm not treating His creation with due respect and love, why would God care to listen to my problem? Or respond to me when I'm asking for His grace and His mercy? And that's one of the reasons why we shut down. This is another reason for spiritual dryness. is we know that our relationship with God is not what it ought to be. And because there's this barrier between us and God, it's like, what's even the point? You know, why am I even going to God? And because we're not dealing with that issue with our husband or wife that we know is a real issue, and God knows. In fact, He knows better than anybody else. You can't hide from God. Because we're not dealing with that issue with our parents or our children or our brother and sister in Christ, we just stop talking to God. Because, like, you know, what's the point? You know, why is He going to listen to me when He knows, you know, what's going on? And so we stop praying. And that's why Jesus says, make sure before you pray, before you bring your gift to the altar, if you remember something, go make it right. Go make it right. Another reason, this is kind of related, is we're too ashamed. Look over at Psalm 32. Psalm 32. David loved to pray to God. David wrote all these psalms, which are just expressions of his heart, pouring out his heart before God. He was a man after God's own heart. I mean, I'm sure there were few men in David's day that had a more intimate, close relationship with God than David did. And yet there was a period of time in his life where David could not pray. And it's because he had sin in his life. He says in verse 1, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. David is teaching us. He's telling us, don't make the same mistake I did. When you sin before God, don't try to hide it. You can't hide it. He knew he couldn't hide it. That's why he wasn't praying to God. He didn't want to look. Have you ever had that time where you couldn't look somebody in the eye because you were just too ashamed? I remember there was a time in my life where I had done something that was wrong, and I mean, it was a childish thing. I'm not trying to diminish, but for some reason, when my dad came and asked me about it, I was a teenager. When my dad confronted me with this thing, I didn't just confess it, and I lied. I just straight up lied to my dad. And I remember exactly where he was sitting, the chair he was sitting in, and I remember exactly where on the couch I was sitting in the living room when he said, David, I just can't trust you. And I tell you, I could not look at my dad in the face. I was just too ashamed. And that's what David is describing here. I mean, he loved God too much. And that's why he felt like this was physically draining him. And that's what sin does. It's stressful. It can wear you out. And when we don't come clean with our sin before God, you know, we can come to an assembly like this and we can raise our voices in song and we can be engaged in spiritual discussion and prayer and other things, but you can't look God in the eye. And so it's just not there. And even though you know you ought to be praying and you want to pray, you can't pray because you're not confessing your sin before God. You're trying to suppress it and hide it and act like it's not there. And for however many months after that sin with Bathsheba, David just ignored that sin and acted like it wasn't there. And what happened is he stopped praying. And that's what happens to us. And then one more excuse, and that is we just become content with mediocrity. Look over at Revelation chapter 3. I think we can all relate. We can relate to all of the seven churches of Asia, but the one that seems to hit us the hardest is the last one, and seems like Jesus saved the best for last or the worst for last. And that's the church at Laodicea. In verse 15, Jesus says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich. I have prospered and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. I mean, you may remember back a time in your life, maybe right after you were baptized, when you first came to the knowledge of the truth and confessed your faith in the Savior, where you were seeking to grow in every way. You were wanting to pray more, you were wanting to study more, you were wanting to engage in more serious worship. But at some point, you reach this level, and it happens to all of us at some point in some way. You reach this level where you're like, okay, I've arrived. Which is the worst lie we could ever tell ourselves. One of the best lies that the devil uses against us. Most effective, I should say. And we just become content with where we are in our spiritual life, including our prayer life. And so our prayer life suffers for it. And so what are some ways that we can break through these excuses and grow and become more prayerful and not just pray more, but pray better? And the two go together. You can't separate the two. The reason why we pray more is because we pray better. If we learn how to pray the right way, then we find ourselves praying more as we ought to. Let me suggest some things. First of all, choose a time and choose a place. What happens when we just kind of leave it to when I get to it? You know, I want to pray today. I want to pray every day. But, you know, I got a lot of other things to do. What happens? It just gets crowded out. And, you know, I understand the sentiment, and I understand the reason why we say we don't want to have checklist religion. But haven't we all kind of learned with this pandemic how important routines are? What happens when our routine is broken? You remember back in March? What happens? You get into bad habits. Those routines, even though they are routine, and it can seem a little cliche, we go to church three times a week and, you know, go through the motions. Going through the motions is not insignificant. And having that checklist where, you know, at this time on Sunday, and this time on Sunday night, and this time on Wednesday night, this is where I'm going to go. Those habits are important because, you know what is, you know why we have habits? You know why we do things habitually? It's because those things are important. The reason why you brush your teeth every day is because your breath is going to stink if you don't, you know, and so you make it a habit. The reason why we go to the doctor once a year or go to the dentist or whatever we do is because those things are important. Listen, I'm an Auburn fan. Talk to Nick Saban about the process, you know. We all understand what the process can do. You know, that's enough on that. I understand. Okay? The man eats an oatmeal cream pie every single day. I mean, I know you can go a little extreme with the process, you know, but there are things that we need to do just because we need habits. We need routines. And the things that are most important in our life don't just happen when we feel like it, right? You go to Disney World when you feel like it. But Disney World is not at the top of my list of all the things that are most important. Some people, it is. It's scheduled every single year. They go to Disney World. But, you know, the point is we do things habitually because they are that important. And so schedule a time. It doesn't have, there's no particular time. But whatever the time is, stick to it. If you choose 6 in the morning is when it is. And it's non-negotiable. You don't mess with it. If you choose 6 in the evening or before you go to bed, whatever the time you choose, stick with it. And the place. I think the place is important. Now, again, you can do it in your armchair. You can do it on your drive to work. You can do it on your morning run or walk or whatever it is. But whatever it is, stick with it. Make it a routine. Make it a habit. Do you have that chair? Do you have that place? Do you have that time? If you don't, you're probably not praying as you should. And you know it. We all know it, don't we? That's the reason why we have these habits. It's because they're important. And along with that, when you choose the time and when you choose the place, make sure you're choosing the best time and the best place, because this is the most important thing. There's nothing more important than your relationship with God. And so make it important by choosing the best time. Adrian and I used to pray at night before we went to bed, which we still do. I'm not saying we don't pray at night before we go to bed, but that was our time. And finally, she just told me, you know what, I'm getting tired of waking you up, because I kept falling asleep in the middle of our prayer. And not that there's anything wrong with falling asleep. That's one of the best ways you can fall asleep, is in prayer to God. Okay, I'm not saying that's bad. But it wasn't the best time for me and Adrian to pray. And so she said, we just need to get up. We just need to get up. And so we started setting our clock a little bit earlier. And we would pray. And that's a much better time. I don't normally fall asleep now in the middle of our prayer. But choose the best time. When is that time for you? And what's the best place? Some places are not all that good. And it's for the next reason. There's too many distractions. Another reason why we like to pray early in the morning is because, honestly, everybody else is asleep and this thing isn't going off, right? What happens? You know what time in the morning it is. What happens when this thing starts going off? Well, you can start praying, but you're not going to be sticking with it. It's one of the things I heard, you know, the pandemic, is that a lot of the movie makers are concerned about this new trend of not having movie theater watching. You know, they're putting it out on HBO Max or whatever streaming service there is and charging $20 or whatever it is. I mean, they're still making money, but they say, you know what the problem with that is? In the movie theater, most people, not all people, most people put this thing away. But what are we doing now while we're watching the latest movie that's coming out? You know, we're not really paying attention. Have you ever talked to someone like that? Where, you know, every other minute as you're talking with, and you're pouring out your heart about something really important in your day, they're like, yeah. They're not paying attention to you. They're paying attention to their phone, right? They're distracted. How do you think God feels with that? When we're constantly being distracted from our conversation. I mean, we can't convince God that it's all that important if we're giving him time that is not... Now, that's not to say you can't pray in the middle of the day. You can turn that thing to airplane mode, you know, or turn it off, right? Is it that important that we just turn it off or silence it? I mean, we can do that. But we've got to be intentional. Again, this isn't just something that's going to happen. We've got to be intentional about what we're doing and take this seriously. It's not going to happen otherwise. And I understand, let me say to you young moms, all right, I know. Or I don't know. I don't know what it's like to be a young mom. But I can't imagine how busy your life is and how many distractions you have in your life. But you know what the virtuous wife did? You know what she did. Now, we don't read about her prayer life. But we do read that before everyone was up, she was up. And she was busy. Now, I know that's easier said than done. But if it's that important, before the kids get up, and all the distractions start. Or, if you're a night person, you may not be a morning person. If you're a night person, after the kids go to bed. I mean, but whatever it takes, you do it. Because it's that important. This may seem so obvious, but it's profound. Think about God when you pray. Have you ever prayed and not thought about God? It is possible. When this really hit home with me is when I started praying with a brother up in Atlanta. We lived in Atlanta for 12 years. And I started praying with a man up there that I love dearly. And whenever he would start his prayer, he would begin with the throne scene. Praising God, picturing the angels and the archangels and the 24 living creatures and or 24 elders and four living creatures and all of that and the throne. He was always talking about the throne. We're going before the throne. In fact, he would text me or call me and said, David, we need to go before the throne. But whenever James prayed, he was praying to God. I mean, you felt the presence of God when James Newman prayed. And it helped me more than I can say, learning how to pray with a man who had that kind of awareness of who he was praying to. And let me say this, this will help. This will help you realize that you're praying to a person. I used to pray silently, exclusively almost, in my private prayers. But I did get in the habit of praying out loud. And I'll tell you what this will do. It will keep you from from drifting off, which is so easy to do when you're praying in your head, where you just start thinking about something else and you lose attention. And that happens also when you pray out loud. I'm not saying that. But when you're praying out loud, what you're doing is you are conversing in the way that you normally converse. You know, unless, you know, you're talking with your wife and she reads your mind, you're using words, right? You're using actual words when you talk to somebody. And so it may, if you don't do this normally, it may seem a little weird. But pray out loud. Talk to God because He is a person that you're talking to, and see if that doesn't help you. Find a praying partner. It really helped me. I would encourage husbands and wives, if you're not already doing this, make this a priority. If you're not married, you need to find someone that you trust, that you can pray with. And pray with someone, I chose James, pray with someone that you kind of suspect is really good at praying and is already praying. Because that's going to help you. It's going to help you learn how to pray by praying with that person and make it a habit to get together with them. Consider fasting. This is not something that I do a lot, but it seems to go with prayer. Jesus fasted for 40 days, and I don't think he was doing that just to, you know, prove that he could do it. I believe he was doing it intentionally so that he might devote himself to prayer. Because this was such an important time beginning his ministry. It helps with concentration. And it helps center and focus you. That you're taking this seriously. It's not to be done to show off, by the way, Matthew chapter 6. Don't tell anybody you're doing it. Don't advertise it. And don't think, and this goes back to what the prophets would say about fasting, that in some way you're impressing God when you do it. You know, that's not what it's about either. It's not your way of gaining leverage. I mean, God already cares about you. He doesn't need to see that you're fasting to care about you more. That's not the purpose of it either. And it might be good for you to plan a retreat. You know, it doesn't have to be the coronavirus to shut down your life. It could be that you just voluntarily say, okay, I'm going to get away. I'm going to find a babysitter. I'm going to ask my husband to keep the kids. And that's not babysitting, by the way. I'm gonna go off somewhere, and I'm just gonna get away, and I'm gonna spend serious time, and I'm gonna plan out my prayer. Here are the things that I'm wanting to present before God, and here are some scriptures that I'm gonna read, and here are some things that I'm gonna engage in serious meditation, and I'm gonna try to jumpstart my prayer life back to where it should be, and seek God in prayer. Jesus did that. There were times where Jesus, in all of his busyness, said, you know what, guys? I'm just going off to this mountain. I'm going to go out to this wilderness. I'll be back. But I'm going to spend time with God in prayer. Well, none of this means anything if we don't first have a relationship with God in prayer. Hebrews chapter 4, wonderful passage about prayer. Talks about what happens when we pray. In verse 14 it says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have someone in heaven, seated at the right hand of God, who understands what it's like to be tempted and what a blessing that is. But it's only for those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. He died, he gave his life as a as a sacrifice to give us this privilege, to give us this opportunity. And if you have not died with Christ, if you have not been baptized into Christ, then even though the Lord hears your prayers, that's the reason why I believe providentially you're here hearing the message this morning, this evening, and you are where you are spiritually right now. God is hearing your prayers like he heard Cornelius's prayers. Your prayers are not being heard like they will be heard the moment that you have this high priest to intercede for you. And so why not decide to leave here with a totally new outlook on prayer, knowing that Jesus is your high priest and that you can go to him at any time that you have need and that he'll intercede for you. So if you're not a Christian, if you haven't repented of your sins, confessed your faith, and been baptized, we encourage you to do that as together we stand and sing.